announcement I need to make that I've been asked several times, and that is if we are going to have a Thanksgiving service this year, and the answer to that is yes. It will be a week from Wednesday. We always have it the night before Thanksgiving, that Wednesday night. So we will have that. We will plan it out. I will contact the men and ask you to participate. It will be a week from Wednesday, as I said, the night before Thanksgiving. And so we want to just keep that in mind. And then also on December the 8th, we'll have our Christmas party after church on that Sunday night. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for all the blessings we have. The blessing of salvation. The blessing of fellowship in the church. The good memories that we have of worshiping with brethren, faithful brethren through the years. That we can renew fellowship with folks that we haven't seen in a long time and who are a part of our lives that go back many, many years with our lives. We're just grateful for those wonderful memories. We're grateful for the strength that we receive from those memories and the strength from lessons and classes and sermons and activities. Just so, so thankful for all that has happened here at Oliver and at other congregations as well. We thank you, Father, for Christ purchasing the church with his blood. We know we could never have any hope of eternal life without the blood-bought institution that is the body of Christ, and we're thankful for that. Bless us in our study tonight, Father, we pray in the name of your holy child, Jesus, and amen. Tonight we want to turn over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read just a couple of verses over there, Matthew chapter 28. Give you a minute to get there. I'm going to begin at verse number 18. Matthew 28, begin at verse number 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You read other translations, it does not say all power, but it says all authority is given. And whether your translation will read all authority or all power, the idea is the same. But the theme really of the book of Matthew is that Jesus is a king. And while we do not have a king in this country, we certainly know of other countries that have kings. We fought a war to be free from the tyranny of a king. But there is a major difference when you read the book of Matthew and you read about the kingship of Jesus. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's not ruled like other kingdoms. We read how that in the Old Testament there is the prophecies about the kingdom. That in Daniel chapter 2, talks about in Daniel 2:44 that in the days of the fourth kingdom, which was the Roman kings, God would raise up a king and a kingdom that would never be destroyed. All other kingdoms were destroyed. The book of Daniel is a book that talks about different kingdoms. It talks about the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, the Roman kingdom. And all of those came and went. They're all just relegated really to museums right now. But the fact is that God was going to set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And that kingdom, of course, is the church. And there Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that's what we're going to think about tonight. What has happened to the authority of King Jesus? He's the king over his kingdom. Why does he not have the authority in the world today? Well, there's several reasons. We want to look at the fact of the nature of his authority, and then reasons why people reject it. First of all, as I said, his authority goes back to a spiritual kingdom. That's what we have prophesied in the book of Daniel. We have Jesus in his own ministry talking about how the kingdom of God is within you. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my disciples fight? His kingdom is not of this world. In fact, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talked about the fact that, talking about Jesus who's gone to heaven, is on the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Every kind of creature you can think of, angels, authorities, powers, everyone is subject unto him. Now we know by the very nature of it that not everyone obeys Christ as king, but he is in that position. He is over everything, everybody, everywhere, every time. He is the King of Kings, as the book of Revelation tells us. And not only that is he the king in heaven, but he is the king on earth. There is a particular religious group that says that Christ has authority, but he only has it in heaven. That when you're on earth, you have the Pope who has the authority on earth. That just isn't true. Jesus said here in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, all principality and power and might and dominion has been given to him. Everything is in submission to Christ. Now, the fact is that people don't want to admit that. They don't want to admit the fact that he is over everything. There was a time in the history of the world when the Roman popes would try to tie together the ruling of kingdoms, physical kingdoms, with the papacy. And they did that for a while. And they had wars, and they would fight wars, and they got territory, and they would have armies and all these types of things of this world. And it just shows the fact that he was not fulfilling the rule of Christ. That Christ is a spiritual kingdom. It is to rule in the hearts and lives of people. It is not something that is controlled as a regular government. Now, what has happened to Christ's authority? Why are people denying, why are people rejecting Christ's authority? Well, there are several reasons. First of all, some people say that there's other things that are just equal to Christ's authority. And there's the idea that some people have that there is no authority. And you think about that in the world today. At one time, people expected that in the home, the husband is usually the head of the home, and he has a certain realm of authority over his wife. People reject that whole idea today. They say that just cannot be. And if you adhere to some idea like that, you're adhering to an old-fashioned idea. Some people also reject the idea of parents. We've talked about this in the past. The fact that they have even lawyers who will tell children, you don't have to obey your parents. Teachers and principals are still telling children, you don't have to obey your parents if they are not in authority. And even that idea of the teacher. I know when I was a child, if my mother told me one time, she told me 100 times, if you ever get in trouble at school, you'll be in more trouble at home. Says, because that teacher has authority. And you obey what the teacher says. If the teacher says to do this, you do it. If the teacher says to stop talking, you stop talking. Whatever the teacher says, they're in authority. But now, there are numerous times when a child will say to the teacher, I don't have to obey you. Or teachers have been sued by the parents because the teacher told the child to do something, the child didn't want to do it, and the parents will even say, you don't have authority over my child. The whole idea is just, again, the rejection of authority. It used to be that we thought that people in employment and in business had authority. And at one time, that again was like the teacher in the school or principal in the school. They are in a position of authority. Now people are even saying that we don't have to obey people at work. That if we decide that we don't want to do what they tell us to do, we can just reject that because they don't have authority over us as well. This is even extended to policemen. Have you seen videos where a policeman tells somebody, stand aside, I'll get to you in a minute, and the person wants to do it? Or the policeman says, look, I'm going to talk to this one right now, I'll talk to you later. The person says, no, I want to talk to you first. Policeman says, I'll get to you in a minute. No, I want to talk to you now. No respect for authority. No respect for the judges and the judicial system. And I know that there have been dishonest judges. I know that there have been problems in the judicial system. That has happened all over. But the idea, though, that in the rule, that in the court, you have a rule of law and the judge is supposed to be in that position of authority, all this is rejection of authority. And it really has come down to shame because it has affected our society, where there is confusion, There's this just a matter of total anarchy that is going on. Now, what have people substituted for the authority of Christ? Well, first of all, they've substituted human authority. Just in a religious realm, some people say, well, it is the Pope. The Pope has authority, even though there's no mentioning of the Pope in the Bible. There's no idea of a Pope anywhere in Scripture. Himself holds that idea. Somebody else might say, well, maybe it's the religious preachers of today. They are the prophets that are in the world today. Well, with all the confusing doctrine that they teach, how can they be the authority today? There are times when people will say, well, it's my conscience, what I feel. That must be the authority today. Well, if your conscience says one thing and somebody else's conscience says something else, who is really the authority? All of these things that happen in the world happen because people are looking at the wrong place for authority. Now, we're not going to have a long lesson tonight, but I do want to guilt you in with one particular idea. You may not be aware of this, but there is a problem that has been brewing for about 20 years in the Lord's church in regards to the issue of instrumental music. And right now we have probably about 25, maybe 30 congregations, large congregations in cities that have started using instrumental music. And the thing that usually happens is that people say, elders will write an article, or a priest will write an article in the bulletin, or write an article in one of the church papers, and they will say, we've restudied this issue. We have people in the congregation who approached us with us about 2 years or 3 years ago, and we've restudied it, and we've come to the conclusion that instrumental music is authorized, that there isn't any prohibition about it, and therefore we should go ahead and have it because so many of our members want to have it. Well, I've got some questions. Now, nobody's asked me, but I've still got these questions. Sometimes these people who write these articles will say, we prayed about it. Well, what's to pray about? What is the question to pray about? What are you really praying about? Sometimes people say, well, we studied it. And again, I ask the question, what have you studied? One time I asked somebody, have you read any of the debates that brethren had about instrumental music? And Paul said, no. I said, well, have you... Maybe you've read some of the Greek words that have been a part of this whole discussion, this whole controversy. Have you read any of those Greek studies? No. Well, maybe you've read something else that gives you some enlightenment on this. What other books or articles have you read? No, not read any articles. Well, maybe there's a scripture. Maybe you know something I don't know. Maybe you found a passage in the New Testament that where the instrument was used for worship, and I just missed it. What passages did you restudy? The fellow says, well, there aren't any. Well, if you've not read any debates, if you've not read any Greek studies, if you've not read anything in regards to what people have written about it, if you haven't read any passages, pray tell, what have you read? Where have you done this restudy of this issue? The real question is not, have you restudied it? The real question is one question, and that is, what is the authority for what you're doing in worship? That is the only question. Not what you think, not what you feel, not what your grandchildren tell you, not what your friends tell you, not what the fellows at the club tell you, not what the people on TV tell you, not what you see, not what you might have thought of, not even what you come up to in your prayers. The question is, what do you read in the New Testament for authority for that particular act? And the answer is always, has been, is, and always will be on the issue of the instrument, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. We sometimes hear people saying, well, this idea that you keep talking about authority is just legalism. I've heard that so many times, I'm just really just about sick of it. When we say we want to do what Christ said, and people say, well, you're just a legalist. When I say I want to love people like Christ said to love people, am I a legalist? When I say I want to be kind to people like Christ said to be kind, am I a legalist? When I tell husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands, as the Bible tells us, is that legalism? Why tell parents to love their children and children to obey their parents? Is that legalism? Why say that we are to love everybody and we are not to hate anybody? Is that legalism? And everybody says, oh, no, that's not legalism. So when I say we worship in spirit and in truth as Jesus said, that's not my idea. That's not the church's idea. That's not a group of preachers' idea. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, worship God in spirit and in truth. Is that legalism? Oh, yeah, that's legalism. Now you're being legalistic. All those other things, Jesus said, they're not legalists, but now you're being legalistic. Well, excuse me, but it's not legalistic to obey Christ. Say, I want to show my love. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, to come back to this issue of listening to what Jesus said. He said, go teach all nations. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Did he command us how to worship? Yes. Did he command us to worship in spirit and in truth? Yes. Then why are we accused of being legalists? It is not true. It is people who humbly, sincerely want to do what God says, who want to obey him, who want to be pleasing to the Father. That's what we want to do. The authority of Christ, not just with the instrument, but with the Lord's Supper, with elders, with any aspect of worship, any aspect of church, the plan of salvation, the Great Commission, all of it applies, and it is not legalism, it is just the fact that we want to respect the authority of Christ. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you cannot obey that gospel, then why should you do it tonight? And as a child of God, you need to rededicate your life. Why not do that tonight? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come. We encourage you to come. We want you to come. We want you to come now and stand in the hymn of invitation.